All right, Ephesians chapter 5. We're in the latter part of this chapter, actually, where it starts talking about some specific relationships. And I want to, just for a minute, kind of back up and remind us what it said in verse 21, that we're all to be in subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or out of respect for Christ, for the things that he's done for us. And then we emphasized that quite a bit before we started talking about what husbands and wives are supposed to be doing to one another or for one another. And then in verse 22, he started out and gave some specific instructions to wives. And then he's going to give some specific instructions to husbands. And it takes him quite a bit more time to get to the husbands. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. And I feel like we kind of wrapped it up. So we're going to move. And then we talked about verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. So it was God's design to create the family with this, in this way. That, why are you looking at me like that, Jamie? Steve's trying to help it. He's working on it from his laptop now. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Husbands aren't saviors of the wives, but we're supposed to... So there's no correlation there. Okay, did you get me?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. If you just hit the space bar, it'll advance the slide.
Okay, so can I back up?
Yeah, just hit the arrow, it'll back you up for you.
Okay, all right. Thank you. All right, so we're actually supposed to be starting in verse 24. We're just trying to do a little bit of a recap there. Any questions or comments before we move into this verse here? And again, we invited the teen class upstairs because there's some valuable information here for them to hear as they soon will no longer be teenagers, but they'll be young adults, and maybe they'll be out looking for husbands and or wives. And so good information for you guys to hear and understand what it is that God has to say. So in verse 24, it says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the husbands ought to be to their husbands in everything. So Paul concludes his instructions to wives just in the three verses. He makes no exceptions and he places no limitations. And that's important for us to understand. In a God-centered marriage, wives and husbands respond to each other in love and unselfishness. So, you know, oftentimes we'll hear people say, well, you know, I want to be my own boss. I don't want to have to answer to anybody. And that goes back to verse 21, where he said, we're all to be subject to one another. So the proper attitude for us to have is really to be willing to put the needs of others ahead of our own, to be willing to say, oh, it doesn't have to be my way. I'm going to act in love towards my brother. And that's really what Paul is telling wives. They need to act in love towards their husbands and be willing to honor and respect their husbands in the same way that Christ honors and respects the church. And they're to do it in everything. And so what he's really not opening the door for is to say, well, you know, if I have a crummy husband, then I don't really need to be in subjection. If my husband doesn't treat me the way that he should, then I don't have a responsibility to honor and respect him. That's really not the message. There's a message to wives that you need to honor and respect your husbands, even when they are not doing the things that they need to be doing. I'm not really a great authority to speak on wives. I tried to get some wives to help us out last week I asked the question, is it always easy to be in subjection to your husband? Well, we know it's not easy because we sometimes make things difficult as husbands because we're not acting in love the way that we ought to. I feel like I have a really great marriage, but I know I've made a lot of mistakes. I've caused my bride to shed some tears at times. And when I do that, I know I'm not really acting the way that I ought to. So for the ladies, The expectation that God has of you as wives is to be in subject to your husband. We went back and we said that means to rank under. Doesn't mean that you have less value. Doesn't mean you're less important. It just means that the way God established the family, he wanted you to be in subjection to your husband. All right, let's go and see what husbands are supposed to do. And again, I said it takes quite a bit more work for the Holy Spirit to explain what husbands are supposed to do. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." I don't have a place for my papers now. So, husbands, and we went through this, a few verses ago when we started defining some of these things, but that's men, that's males. It's never supposed to be a female husband. By context, it's married to a woman. The word for love there is the agape love. It's to have a preference for, to wish well, to regard the welfare of, to have the best interest of. It's goodwill towards your wife. The love husbands are to have for their wives should be to help, not hurt, to build up and not tear down, and to encourage and not discourage. And sometimes that's hard for us because I feel like there have been many opportunities as a husband for me to be in the mode where I'm maybe hurting and not helping. Maybe I'm tearing down and not building up. Maybe I am discouraging and not encouraging. But when we look at Christ, which is what he's telling us should be the standard for us, we don't see that in Christ, right? Everything that Christ did while he was here on earth was a blessing to the people around him. And so as a husband, and I think Steve made a good point last week, when you're thinking about who it is that you're going to join yourself to, you need to put a lot of thought into that. You need to to be looking at God's word and using that as the standard. Sometimes, guys, we focus in on the physical and we're like, oh, she looks good. That's the one I want for me because she looks good. And we maybe don't look at all the other things, the spirit, how are they spiritually? Do they have a heart for God? I've shared this with you before. I wasn't a Christian when I got married. I was very much just a regular physical guy focused on the physical stuff. But as young men who are striving to follow Christ, we need to be looking at the whole picture. How are they spiritually? Are they going to be a good fit for me? Is it going to be easier for me to love someone who is shares the same love for the Lord that I do? And the answer would obviously be yes. So Christ loved the church. It was a decision that he made. And that's another thing that us guys need to be reminded of. We get to make the decision. I'm going to choose to love my wife, even when it's difficult, because there's going to be times when it's difficult. So he made a sacrifice. And I think that's another thing that we need to really focus on is every day we need to remind ourselves, I think, today is the day I'm going to sacrifice for my family. Because I can also be in subjection in a sense to my wife. Remember, going back to verse 21, we're all to be in subjection to one another. I need to be willing to put the needs, her needs, ahead of my own. And he talks about that more as we get going. The only sacrifice that Jesus wouldn't make for the church was to get engaged in sin. So can that be our standard as husbands too? I will do anything to demonstrate love to my wife short of getting involved in some sin. Doing things that are going to be displeasing to the Lord. And then Paul's going to, after this, he's going to start describing some things that Christ has done for the church as a result of his love for the church. So any questions or comments on this? Ladies, certainly, you're welcome to tell us, share anything with us. And also, there's a lot of husbands in here. And I know that, you know, that sometimes it's a challenge, just like it's a challenge sometimes for wives to be in subjection to their husbands. Sometimes it's a struggle for husbands to, you know, really love their wives the way that they should be. And lots of times we're getting in our own way, right? I say something that's hurtful and she responds in a way instead of just, you know, saying, ooh, he really messed up there, but I love him anyways. You know, we react in a way that isn't proper. Yeah, Steve.
This is, you know, just the thought of love your wife just as Christ loved the church. But what did he do for the church? You know, literally, yeah. One of the things we recognize the most is he gave himself up for her purity, for her rightness, so that the sins could be overlooked. You know, whatever front there was, it could be reconciled by at his own expense. And a lot of times, that's the thing we really have a hard time with, our ego gets. Right.
Yeah, our pride.
You want justice without actually considering, well, that's Christ that is. No, I'll pay for the justice in order to restore the relationship. And just that strong desire to remove barriers. And it's a challenging thing because, like, when we stand and we get in our own way a lot of the time. And also, we seek to justify what we're doing as loving. Without defining love as I want to love instead of as Christ loved the church. That's really the challenge of being a husband, is taking Christ's definition and then following in his path.
Yeah, excellent. All right, let's go to these next couple of verses. So, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he's going to describe some things that define how Christ loved the church. He sanctified her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So sanctify her is to set apart, for sacred use. It's the opposite of defiled or common or unclean. The church is special in the sight of God, isn't it? I mean, when you think of all the things that Christ did for the church, how can it be anything but very special in the sight of God? And then this idea of having cleansed her by the washing of the water with word. Cleanse means to free from defilement. It's to purify from sin. It seems to me, from the commentaries that I've read, from you know, the work that I've done on this, the idea of washing of water with the word was that Christians are purified or cleansed when our sins are washed away at baptism in water. And then the word is the hearing of the gospel and a faith response which leads to baptism. So this really, I don't think, has to do with how husbands love their wives. He's really he's describing for us some things that Christ did for the church, which doesn't mean that there's not something in here that we can see for husbands. So he identifies, one, the purpose, sanctification and cleansing. Sanctify is to set apart, to dedicate or consecrate for holy purposes, to cleanse. The verb tense indicates that it's one specific action, and it's a reference to baptism, the one specific act which everyone in the church experiences. When everyone in the church experiences spiritual cleansing, remember back in chapter 4 and verse 5 when he said there's the one baptism? So we talked about that. The word here spoken is the word of God, the gospel that's preached. Paul's reminding us that faith comes from hearing from the word of Christ, and obedient faith ultimately results in obedience to baptism. I was listening I was on my way out to Rogers to the men's breakfast yesterday. I was listening to the Christian radio channel that I listen to, and there was the really smart guy on there. He's a doctor of some type, a theological doctor. And people call in on Saturday mornings, and they email in, and then they answer these questions online. And one of the questions they were talking about was baptism, and they were going out of their way to say that baptism isn't necessary. The scriptures don't teach that. And, you know, it boggles my mind how they can, you know, dance around the idea. Well, you know, they make excuses for reasons not to be baptized. So what can husbands learn from this verse? To me, I think what it's suggesting is that our wives should be treated as special. They should be set apart. When we love our wives and we spend time with them in God's Word, which is something that, you know, Becky has always been really, she's a morning person. She gets up and she's got her Bible out. I need to have a few minutes. I need to have my coffee and not think about anything. But I'm finding in my older age, that this is a time when we can actually, you know, even though we're in the same room sitting on different couches, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? And we're currently taking a counseling class. We're going to try to learn how to provide biblical counseling. And so we're able to talk about those things that we're learning in class as well. And it's all Bible-based. So husbands who love their wives, we should be setting them apart, and we should be trying to encourage them spiritually, I think is something that we can take away from this verse. Any comments about that? Questions? Steve.
Previous verse says he gave himself up for this one, says he and then washing with water. And so it's interesting, like, you know, responsibilities of a husband. You know, there's a lot of people that you resist, there's a lot of people that you stand up to, and especially when you're taking care of your family, and you know, there's a lot of burdens you take on. You go to work and that can be challenging, there's all these things. But your wife is different.
Mm-hmm.
And you yield to her. And that just shows a valuing system. It's a unique thing. It says he gave himself up for her so he can sanctify her, set her apart, make her special, different. And that's what Jesus did for the church. So, and then the next one is he cleansed her. Now this is an important thing. In American culture, we don't think about this as much. But God set men up as a priest in the home. Our responsibility is to lead our family spiritually. And that's your responsibility to your wife as well. And it's not about chastisement, it's about cleansing and helping. And yeah, so there's all these things that it really defines a man's responsibility in the home. It's similar to the responsibility Jesus takes over the church, although less perfect.
Yeah.
Maturity we have that you didn't have, but it does say, okay, when am I good? When have I done enough? When have I suffered enough? When have I put up with enough? Or however you want to, that's how we want to say to ourselves,
right,
justify bad actions. And then you say, well, how much did Jesus put up with? How much has he put up in me? You know?
Mm-hmm.
And there's those sorts of things. And I just think this is a really cool way to set a really high bar,
yeah,
for husbands. And also a bar of leadership and a bar of sanctification for your wife, which
needs to be special. Yeah. Okay, let's go to verse 27. That he might present him to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So there is some imagery going on here, and it's of a bride and a groom. And we know that Christ refers to himself as the groom. He refers to the church as the bride. And so there's some imagery going on here. When Christ returns at the end of time, the church will be full of honorable, beautiful, redeemed people, free from sin, righteous before God, without blame, ready for an eternity in heaven. That's what Christ, when Christ looks at you and I, at the church, he sees a group of people, not that we're perfect, but that we're holy, that we're clean, that we're pure, that we're free of spot and wrinkle, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us, and because we've responded in obedient faith. to present to himself a glorious church with no spot or wrinkle. A church that is holy and blameless. The imagery here is reminiscent of a groom and a bride. Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. I have a flash from the past here to look at. So, you know, when I was getting ready, when I was a groom, when I looked at my bride, I didn't see spots and wrinkles. I saw beauty and everything that you would think that a guy would see in his bride. Not that she was perfect, but she was perfect for me. And really, that's the same thing I see today. You know, I regularly tell her how beautiful she is to me, and she regularly tells me, but I'm older. Well, I don't see that. Yeah, I recognize we're older. I see it more when I look at myself, honestly. But when Christ looks at the church, that's what he sees. He sees a bride. It doesn't matter, you know, what age you are when you get married, I don't think, but that's the imagery that he's trying to paint for us, that we as the church, in his eyes, we have the ability to be free from sin, beautiful in his sight, not perfect, but suited for him, ready to go to heaven. So, flash from the past. Any questions or comments about that verse? Bruce?
Well, it's largely, mostly a function of God's grace mm-hmm. and mercy. As we repent of the things that we've committed that are wrong in his life, and his grace and forgiveness is sufficient to continue to allow us to be blameless and holy before him. I think you're exactly right there. When we are in heaven, it'll be primarily a function of the grace of God and the forgiveness he's allowed us to have through the blood of Christ.
Exactly. So, in order for me to be the best godly husband that I can be, I think that what Christ wants me to do is to continually look at my bride as my bride. And not look for the imperfections, not look for the faults, not look for the flaws, but to look for all of the best that she has to offer me as her husband. And that makes it, I think, much, much easier for her to be able, to want to honor and respect me. I feel like it's really a win-win situation. When I love the way that Christ wants me to love, then I think it's easier for a spouse to honor and respect her husband the way that God wants her to do that. So verse 28 says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. The word ought there is to owe out of moral or personal obligation, to be legally bound to do it. The idea expressed here is one of equality. Husbands are to comfort, care, protect, and provide for the needs of their wife as if it were for themselves. All too often we digress and we put ourselves first, don't we? We have a tendency, and I think Steve just maybe alluded to it a little bit. Sometimes we get our thinking out of balance and we feel wronged or I've done enough, you know. And if we go back and compare what we've done to what Christ has done, we're never going to be able to say I've done enough. Let's see. God has joined husbands and wives and made the two into one flesh. We know that back from Genesis chapter 2:24, because she is one with him in their interests, and their interests are the same. Husbands are obliged to love their wives with the same diligence that they love themselves. And so, you know, for the most part, generally speaking, we have a tendency to want to care for ourselves pretty much, right? We make sure that we have food when we're hungry. We make sure that we have rest when we're tired. We make sure that we have clothes and shelter. And we do that because there's something built in us by God that demands that we provide those things for ourselves. And he is saying, you need to have that same attitude towards providing for and caring for all the needs that your wife has. when we love our own wife, when we are loving our wife the way that Christ wants us to, we really is a reflection that we love ourselves. Any questions or comments there, Molly?
Relative to loving ourselves, you know, in this culture there is, you know, it goes on to say that a man doesn't, a person doesn't hate their own body. And the truth is that we live in a culture where there's an awful lot of self-condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
And coming to a place where I can truly accept and forgive myself, understanding that I've been forgiven by God, makes it easier then to accept and forgive my spouse or anyone
that
I'm dealing with. And the other thing that this whole section always reminds me is that if I want to please God, I have to know what He wants from me. And that same thing applies with spouses. If I want to please my husband and be under his subjection, then I need to know what pleases him and what his needs are, and vice versa. You know, so I need to study and understand so that I can be respectful,
caring,
and express that agape.
Becky?
I think one of the biggest things this whole section too is the beginning is that God created us differently, and that's important. We're going to see things differently in this world. Men and women feel and think differently. And so He's addressing where He knows our weaknesses are going to be here. Several people have said something you and Steve about, like, when have I taken enough, as men might think that. And women, many times in subjection, say, well, I would if my husband earned my subjection. That's not what He's telling us here. You look at 1 Peter 3:1, and it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. Our submissiveness needs to be not just in actions, but it needs to be in our facial expressions, it needs to be in our tone of voice. And God is telling us that's how we're going to win our husbands to love us.
Yeah.
And so it's the same way as women, we can sometimes say, I would be in subjection if my husband was smarter, but I'm smarter than him in this, or the same things for husbands. Well, my wife treated me the way she was supposed to, I'd love her for. But that's not what there. It's unconditional respect and unconditional love.
Yeah.
We don't earn it. And when we try to make our husbands earn our respect, give them two jobs. To love us as Christ loved us, and to earn our respect. Our job is to respect them.
Yeah. And a great point. And if we just continue to go back and look at what Christ has already done for us, for the church, if we can use that as our standard, then it's going to make everything else much easier to do. And I don't know how most men feel, but I feel like oftentimes we're the big stumbling block in a marriage. We it's easy for us to think, oh, I'm not, my needs aren't getting met, and therefore I'm going to react in a way that is, you know, I just won't do this. If she doesn't do that, I won't do this. Instead of just saying, no, Christ always put the church first. Regardless of what the church is doing, you know, every one of us are going to fall back into sin, and yet Christ just keeps on loving us. Did you have something else?
One more thing is that this divorce in this country, I don't remember what the percentage of it is, it's very high, but that is not just regular, out, non-Christian people. That is in Christian marriages,
right,
too, and that's why this is so important for us to teach the young people before they even are looking for spouses.
Yeah.
And to remind ourselves throughout,
as
Christians, this is why.
Yeah. Molly, did you have something else?
Yeah, it went away.
Okay. Yeah, I remember back in the flashback, I remember even as a non-Christian promising before God to love and honor and cherish. And, you know, those words meant something to me, even as a non-Christian, that I was making a long-term commitment, and that I was making a promise that this person was going to be very special to me. Did I see a hand up back there? Okay.
I remember.
Okay.
We were talking about men being the stumbling block, and you know, my experience in talking to men is that lot of times the stumbling part doesn't come from them feeling their needs aren't being met. They don't feel worthy to be. I hear mm-hmm. that sense of, you know, just as a Christian, sometimes I don't feel worthy to tell someone about the gospel. You know, oh my God.
Yeah.
And I think that's another part of this relationship that men say, yeah, I'm supposed to be the leader, but I don't know what to do. And there's a level of personal shame that keeps them from maybe stepping forward in a spiritual way. Mm-hmm. That they might in some other way.
Okay. Go to verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So as a general rule, nature demonstrates that man cares for his own self, right? Therefore, nature demonstrates that husbands should be loving their wives. To nourish is to feed, to bring to maturity, to cherish is to warm. The idea is like a chick that broods over her eggs. Nourish and cherry are likely references to food and shelter, something that most people look to provide for themselves. There's also a spiritual application. In the same way that Christ has a tender concern and for the welfare of the church, husbands are to have tender concern for the physical and spiritual needs of their wives. Physical food is worse, as well as spiritual food, spiritual shelter from the sinful influences of the world, as well as physical shelter from the elements. Again, some imagery here. Lots of responsibilities that husbands have towards their wives, and a really high bar set for us because Christ is our example. Any questions or comments on 29? Then he goes on to say, because we're members of his body. So all of these things that he's telling us is because we're members of his body, the church. Both husbands and wives are members of the body of Christ. This verse also speaks to equality. I think men and women have equal value to God and equal value in the church. This type of equality is possible when we all understand our God-given roles. And so sometimes it's easy for us to get out of what exactly is my role. And as a husband, my role is to be the leader in the home spiritually, to provide for everything that the family needs. You know, that can be a struggle. How often does a guy say, well, you know, I worked 8 to 5, I come home, I need to rest now. I need some downtime. And it's easy to convince yourself that that's what you need, but the reality when you look around is you may not have time for that, honestly. You may not have time to play video games for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or whatever amount of time the video game takes, or you may not have time to just sit down and read a novel. Now, we all need some kind of time for a little bit of downtime, but I think it's easy for us to just let things get so out of balance. I don't know how long ago. I feel like when I looked at my grandfather, he worked from 4 o'clock in the morning and until it was time to get in bed. And today, because the way society has evolved, it seems like we have this idea that we need more time for ourselves. We need more time to rest and recover and relax. And I don't think that that's necessarily healthy for us to be thinking that way in our marriages. When you get off work, you're supposed to come home and love your wife. Whatever that means for you, maybe that means now I'm going to do all my outside chores. Maybe I'm going to come in and find that my wife's had a really hard day, and so I'm going to do some inside chores. When did we ever decide that women do all the inside chores and men do all the outside chores? How many arguments have there been in marriages because a guy thinks, well, I'm taking care of my stuff, but you're not doing your part, and vice versa? How many times does a wife thinks, oh, I look outside and the yard's a mess, you know, there's weeds, he's not getting the weed whacking done, and You know, the cars never get washed and vacuumed, and they're just not meeting my expectations. And when a guy hears that, what's his natural response going to be? Well, yeah, but you don't do this and you don't do that. And so we just get into this vicious cycle of blaming one another. But when we look at what Christ does, he doesn't do that. We're all members of his body, and he is going to provide for us the things that we need. Yeah.
It should be a team.
Yeah.
It's not his and hers.
We like to say Team Sandy. We went to a birthday party for our granddaughter last night, and when you see a husband and wife that work well together, I mean, husbands are in the kitchen helping do the dishes. That's a good thing. When I was young, that never happened. I don't think I ever saw my dad do the dishes, not once. So I didn't have a good model for that. I don't know. I guess Becky taught me that it's okay, Larry, for you to get up and, you know, help rinse the dishes and fill the dishwasher just as much as, you know, it is for Becky to be outside helping me with outside things, because it's not his job and her job. It's our job to get these things done. Now, sometimes we're more suited for certain things than others, but the best relationship is when we're both working together to accomplish all of the things that need to be accomplished for a successful family operation. Mike?
I think that you just kind of touched on something. Would you say kind of one of the problems is, rather than having the attitude as a team, is his attitude, and we see it displayed on how people talk. His car, her car, mm-hmm. my this, my that. It seems to be just the opposite of our responsibility. Mm-hmm. Our responsibility. We're a team. Do you see that as maybe kind of a root cause of coming with that kind of attitude?
I'm sure it is a contributing factor to it, because whenever you start thinking that way, you're going to reflect that in the way that you operate. So Mason, there's some other young visiting men, young guys in the back. Learn how to cook. Learn how to fill the dishwasher. Learn how to run the washing machine. My mother-in-law says that her husband never did laundry. I can't imagine that. I mean, how do you raise little kids and expect your wife to do all the laundry? Now, I'm by no means did 50% of the laundry, but I know how the washing machine works, and I know how the dryer works, and she taught me long ago that we fold our bath towels a certain way. And it's weird, but when I went to work in the fire department, I decided that's how towels are to be folded, because I had been trained. And so when those young guys would come in, I would make sure that they knew how to fold towels the way we fold them at our house. Guys, young guys, you need to be willing to do that kind of stuff, because that's how you are a greater blessing to your wife. All right, verse 31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a quote from Genesis chapter 24. Or chapter 2, verse 24, and Paul's reminding Christians of the oneness between husbands and wives. That's the way God designed us. The two shall become one flesh. One team, working towards the same goals. All in. Not your part, my part. And it's a lot of it is just our attitude. Yeah.
Just one more thing, and Holly touched on it a little bit. Learning how, for men learning, or what you're, it's not always going to help you feel that.
Right. And we're all a little bit different, right? Mason can't necessarily look at the way his mom and dad love each other and assume that whoever he picks is going to want to be loved in the exact same way. So you have to be aware of those differences, and we have to be willing to make adjustments for the situation that we're in. Okay, verse 32 says, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." The mystery that he's referring to here, I think, is the mystery of marriage. And it is a big mystery, right? It's when you take two people and you make them one flesh, that's a mysterious thing. But he says, "I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." So the mystery is the mystery of marriage. God took two individuals, one man, one woman. He made them into one flesh. Understanding the marriage helps us understand the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's the bridegroom of the bride, and Christians are the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. So he's kind of wrapping this up, really emphasizing again the importance of the church, everything that Christ did for the church, all the sacrifices that he made. On a level, husbands need to be willing to make those same kinds of sacrifices. Okay, I'm going to get through verse 33. I have about 2 minutes, so we'll have made it to chapter 6. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife also let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So he's just summarizing everything he's just said. He's not going to say it all over again, but he's like, it's like an exclamation point, right? Nevertheless, Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Nevertheless means let me return to my earlier point regarding husbands and wives. Each individual is a reference to the husband here. And again, there's no exceptions. Love your wife. There's no exceptions. It doesn't matter if she's cranky with you. It doesn't matter if she's spiteful. It doesn't matter if she's lazy. It doesn't matter if she's having a bad day or in a bad mood. You still have to love her. And it's the same, and it's really the same expectation of the wife. Doesn't matter if my husband's gained weight. Doesn't matter if he's going bald. Doesn't matter if he doesn't help with the chores. You're still to honor and respect him. And really, if we keep that in mind in our relationship, that Christ is the standard, there's not ever going to be a time when we can say, "Oh, I've done enough. I finally arrived, and I've done all I have to do. Now I'm just going to sit back and, you know, let she can peel my grapes for me and feed me, and I'm just going to reap the benefit of all the work I've done." That's never going to happen. We're to just keep going. Okay. Thank you so much for your comments. We'll have a closing prayer.